We are on week 6 of our series called Hello, It's Jesus, Grace Clothed in Humanity. Can I get some water, please? Thank you. I've really been enjoying this series, much like Sarah. It's renewed a love for Jesus in me. It's like, you know when you meet someone for the first time and you really, really like them, and then you start courting them and you get to know them and you're like, they're really cool. Then you marry them and they've promised you the world. And then 10 years later, you're like, you know what? This guy's actually really legit. He's a good guy. And I feel like I've fallen in love with Jesus. I've walked a really great journey with him, and there have been some difficult times. But going through this series has absolutely refreshed my love and my commitment for him. Just seeing his graciousness toward people has been so refreshing to my soul. And I hope that it's been the same for you. Because this evening we're going to be speaking about Jesus and the needy, and in the very same way we're going to see him being grace incarnate, him demonstrating the grace of God as he just goes through his life. So we are in chapter 6, as I mentioned, and I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. This is the apostles and Jesus. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, that's Jesus, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. God, today as we delve into your word, take a peek into your heart, Father. I ask that you would be with us, that you'd give me the words to speak, that you would open our hearts to hear from you, Holy Spirit, how you want us to be toward those who are in need, toward those who are vulnerable. And I ask, God, that we would leave here convicted and not guilty, that we would leave here empowered, Lord, to do the things of the kingdom, as we carry the things that are on your heart, on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I move around? Okay, fantastic. So, maybe not. We are a community who have decided together that we are gonna know God and make him known. We're gonna know God and make him known. And I'm sure we would all agree that an important part, an integral part of knowing someone, right, is getting to know the things that are important to them. And I'd go as far as to say, if you want a deep relationship with that person, you want to know the things that are important to them, and then you want to take those things on as things that are important to you. So, for example, I have a son. He loves soccer. He's obsessed with soccer. He lives, dreams, eats soccer. This is a great piece of information, right? Kuze loves soccer. But if I only end there as a mother, I am forfeiting the opportunity to get to know and interact with my son at a deeper level. So what that looks like is that though I'm not a soccer fanatic, I'm starting to learn some soccer lingo, right? Buying soccer t-shirts, buying cogs, and I'm learning things, trying to immerse myself into his world, into his passion, so that I can not only know what he's passionate about, but I can participate with him in the things that he's passionate about and help him appropriate that passion. And that allows us to have a deeper relationship or to experience a different dimension to our relationship. So similarly with God, to know God is to not only know about him or know the things that are important to him, but to know him is to know those things and adopt them as things that are important to us. If we love him, if we want to know him more, we will take the time and make the effort to know the things that are important to him and then adopt those things and let them impact our lives, even if it means a little bit of inconvenience. Listen, I'm very inconvenienced by Quiz's love of soccer. There are 5 balls in the house. He insists that he must play with all of them all the time in the kitchen. But because I want that depth of relationship, there are experiences that I allow him to have, and I'm honored to be invited into because it makes our relationship deeper. So we're on a journey of knowing God, and Jesus makes it clear, God makes it clear all through the Bible that one of the things that's really important to him are the poor, the needy, the vulnerable, the marginalized, the broken, the sick. These groups of people are important to him. Dare I say, these groups of people are a priority to him. And as I was reading, even though I've known this, I was really taken aback by how seriously burdened God is by the marginalized and the vulnerable. Came across a scripture, Matthew 25, 31 to 40, and it says, when the Son of Man, this scripture is talking about Jesus when he returns, when we're wrapping up this life thing, right? And he's coming as the King of Kings to bring judgment, as it were, right? So this is the final judgment, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40, and it says, when the Son of Man, that is Jesus, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now see this. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. This is a profound scripture with some serious eternal implications. We can take many things from it, but I want us to note these 2 things. Jesus, as king, chooses to identify himself with the marginalized, with the vulnerable, with the poor. He's king. He doesn't other them. He doesn't keep his distance from them, but he chooses to marry even his identity to them. Jesus identifies with the poor. That's the first thing. The second thing is that he would dare to make judgment he would dare to bring justice according to how the least of these were treated. This shifts doing good from an issue of being nice people who do good things to a justice issue. This moves us from being good people to being just people, to being justice-inspired people. The poor are important to God. The poor are important to Jesus. So important that he would sit from his throne and execute, govern justice, looking at how we treated them. That's some serious business, right? That's some serious business. That should shift our souls and bring us to a place not of guilt or fear of performance, but really understanding how important this issue is to Jesus and what we need to do to level up, as it were, and understand their importance in a way that will shift the way, shift the rhythms of our lives. Disclaimer, I'm not talking to you as one who's doing all these things. We are all on a journey. We're all on a journey. And that's the beautiful thing about it, that we can all journey together. But my goodness, let's do the work of the journey. Let's do the work of knowing the things that are important to God. So, goodness and justice. This is important, and it's important that we have a biblical understanding of what goodness and justice are, right? So, in the beginning, in Genesis, we see God creating. And as he speaks and things are created, he beholds that they are good. What does that mean? It means that God is the definer of what is good. He is the provider and the definer of that which is good. By implication, it means God has a standard of what goodness is. After creating, he creates the human. He puts them in the garden and he gives them responsibility. And he says, yo guys, here's the garden, cultivate it, take dominion, be good stewards of this. God gives them responsibility. He gives them the responsibility. And he goes further and he gives them wisdom to help them know how to execute this responsibility. And he says to them, there is this tree in the middle of the garden. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You may eat of every fruit of every tree in this garden except that one tree. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God is the definer of what is good. He gives wisdom as to how we can walk in the boundaries of goodness as we are stewarding the things that he's called us to steward. The issue comes in. Oh, before we go to that. When God makes the human, he says, let us make them in our image, in our likeness. Male and female, he creates them in his image and his likeness. So, if the biblical standard of goodness is that God defines what is good, then the bedrock of justice is that we are all made in the image of God. We are all made in the image of God. That is where justice begins. Everyone deserves to be treated with dignity. Everyone. There is no one who stands outside of those bounds. Everyone deserves to be treated with dignity because we all image bearers of God. So biblical goodness, biblical justice. The issue comes when Adam and Eve decide to take it upon themselves to acquire this knowledge of good and evil. God has given them boundaries, right? And he said, don't eat of this fruit. They decide to go out of their way to acquire this knowledge by taking the fruit and eating it. In that moment, they weren't just eating the fruit, but what they were doing is rejecting God's wisdom. in rejecting God's wisdom, what they were deciding is that they were going to do what they felt was wise in their own eyes. By implication, redefining what is good and evil. God is the only one who can determine that which is good. We find ourselves having issues because, as the world in general, we find ourselves having issues because there are these many definitions of what is good and what is evil. But as those who want to know God, as those who want to serve God, as those who want to hold the priorities of God in our hearts, we need to settle that God is the definer of all that is good, and that justice is on his heart and belongs to everyone because everyone has been made in his image. So going back to our text in Mark 6, if you read a little higher in the scripture, I don't know what the right word is right now, but the context is that the disciples have gone out on assignment. Jesus has given them responsibility, right? And he said, go out and preach the good news of the kingdom. And as you go, heal the sick, deliver the oppressed, deliver those who have been oppressed by demons. They go, he sends them out in twos, they go, and we pick up the story where they're all returning with the news of what they've taught and what they've done. We can safely assume that they were really, really excited. Really excited. Have you ever cast out a demon before? Listen, it's real. To see someone coming from a place of being oppressed and coming into a place of freedom, to see someone who is ill in their physical body and you pray for them and they're healed, that's a beautiful thing. So the guys are excited and they're like, yo, Jesus, this is what we taught and this is what we did. But as they're doing this, there's still this movement of people in need coming to them and leaving. And it's not chaos so much, but there's a lot happening. So Jesus says to them, okay, poetic license. I want to hear what you have to say. Why don't we go across on a boat so that we can go to a restful place so that you can rest and we can chill and I can hear what you're saying. As they are leaving, people see them leaving, see where they're going, run on foot to go and get there before them. These are desperate people, guys, right? These are people who want to be with Jesus and who want to encounter the kingdom. When they get to the other side, Jesus sees these people and it says he has compassion over them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he begins to teach. Jesus is teaching. The sun is setting and the disciples decide, you know what? Clearly Jesus cannot see that the sun is setting. Let's just like give him some advice. Jesus, it's getting late. We're in a desolate place. Send these people away because we won't have enough to feed them. Send them away so that they can go fend for themselves in the nearby village and countryside. Send them away. What does Jesus say? He says, no, you feed them. What? And they respond exactly like that. Like, Jesus, do you mean we need to go and find the money to feed these people? We know that it's a large crowd, right? It accounts for 5,000 men. And they're like, do you expect us to go and find the money to feed these people? And Jesus says to them, what do you have? Go and find what you have. They go, they find what they have, and what they have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus takes what they have, he gives thanks, he blesses it, and then he says to them, here, now go and distribute. Go distribute this that I've blessed and I've given thanks for. And a miracle happens. From 2 fish and 5 loaves, a crowd of 5,000 men, not accounting for the women and children who were there, are fed. And not only are they fed, they're surplus. It's safe to say that the disciples were overwhelmed by the need that was in front of them. They were completely overwhelmed. So overwhelmed that they wanted to shirk responsibility and make the problem someone else's. Send them away that they can fend for themselves. What does Jesus say? No, you feed them. I would just say that sometimes we find ourselves in a similar situation. We live in a city with much need. And it's very possible that we can be overwhelmed by this need. So overwhelmed, so paralyzed, that we would choose to make the problem someone else's by sending it away or ignoring it. It makes sense that we're overwhelmed because it is a lot. And we definitely don't have enough resource to feed everyone. But my goodness, to send them away so that they can fend for themselves? Jesus says to them, you feed them. Jesus would say to us, you feed them. You feed them. You take responsibility. You feed them. Jesus, are you serious? Yes, I am serious. You feed them. But I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to assist you in. Yes? I'm not asking you to step into something that you need to bear on your shoulders alone. What do you have? Bring to me what you have so we can partner together, that there can be a miracle and we can get about the work of distributing. I think sometimes we believe that generosity starts at the point of abundance. And that's not true. Generosity begins at the point where we bring what we have. Bring what you have. Right? It may seem small. It may seem insignificant. But in the hands of Jesus, it must multiply. It does not have a choice. He is the creator. He is the one who speaks things that aren't as though they were. But we need to bring what we have. Jesus gives thanks and he blesses. And then what happens? The disciples have to distribute. At what point did the miracle happen? At what point did the miracle happen? I'm hearing a lot of whispers. Can I suggest to you that Jesus was the catalyst of the miracle happening? But the miracle happened as the disciples were distributing. The miracle happened as they were doing the work. Sometimes we want to know the end from the beginning. Sometimes we want to make sure that the strategy is perfect. We want to make sure that we have enough money. We know exactly what we're doing. I'm not against planning. Planning is really great and it is important. But if it paralyzes us, if it keeps us from bringing what we have and getting about the work of the kingdom, we have a problem. We don't want that problem because we want to be the kind of people who freely carry the things that are important to God on our hearts and allow our lives to be points of distribution for the miracle of God to happen. Like I said earlier, Jesus wouldn't ask us to do something that he wasn't willing to demonstrate. So I want to shift gears here and speak about the gospel. In many ways, the gospel is a story about a king who chooses to leave his wealth, chooses to leave his throne of power and privilege, and come and identify with the poor. Right? He comes and he says, "You are naked. I will identify with you. You are poor, you're vulnerable, you're marginalized. I will identify with you. Not only will I identify with you, I will take your place that you no longer need to be naked. You no longer need to be poor. You no longer need to be ashamed. I will take your place as the king so that you can be freed from this oppression." In this narrative, in the narrative of the gospel, do you realize that we are the poor? We are the ones who are lacking. We are the ones who do not have enough. We are the ones who are naked. And Jesus says, "I'll clothe you." We are the ones who are lacking. And Jesus says, I will provide for you. We are the ones who are foreigners. We're foreigners to God. And he says, I will bring you into family. We are the ones who are sick. And Jesus says, I will heal you. That is the gospel. Jesus coming, him giving himself to us so generously. Talk about generous justice, right? So generously that he would give his life and take our place where we should have consequence of sin and death. He gives us life instead. We are the poor. We are the poor. Tim Keller puts it this way. You cannot be a Christian unless you are poor in spirit. You cannot be a Christian if you are middle class in spirit. Religion is middle class. Religion appeals to the able. Religion appeals to people who say, I can do it if I work hard enough. But the gospel only comes into the lives of people who are poor in spirit, who say, I have absolutely nothing of value, and I have no power and no choices. And I have to rely completely on the salvation of Jesus Christ. If you're middle class in spirit, you cannot be saved. You will enjoy religion. You will love religion. The gospel, however, is not religion. So middle class mindsets comes to the gospel and says, this is all great. Thank you, Jesus, for all this cool stuff that you've done. I'll just take a little bit of this and a little bit of that because I've actually got enough of my own that I can kind of get by, right? That's what a middle class spirit says. A middle class spirit says, you know what? Actually, I will work. I will do good and do good and do good and do good and do good. And I'll whatever, save, plan, whatever it is. But I will work hard enough in order to attain salvation. The word will put it to us that we do not have what it takes. We are poor in spirit, and we need a generous God. We need a just God to come and pull us from that desperate place and bring us to life. Therefore, it is incumbent on us for us to go. How can we not go after encountering this King who has done this for us? How can we make the poor someone else's responsibility? Jesus made you his responsibility. He said, I'll feed them. I'll take what I have, which is his body, and I will be crucified. I will die this death so that they can have life. The poor are image bearers, and they're important to God. The poor are our responsibility. We cannot make them anyone else's responsibility. We may feel overwhelmed, and that is okay. There's no judgment for feeling overwhelmed. That is okay. However, we need to bring what we have and trust Jesus with it. If we as a community rally around even the little that we have and we are faithful in prayer and in the direction of our faith with regard to Jesus, this is not much, but we are going to trust that you're going to make much out of this little. That's who we are. That's who we want to be. That's what it means to know God and make him known. And we want to make him known not only to the poor materially, but to the poor in spirit. That's what we're about. In conclusion, John 6:1-4, I'm not going to read it, but it gives us a little insight, a little more insight into this story. It's recorded in all four Gospels, and John lets us know that those two fish and those five loaves, you'll never guess that they came from one little boy. From one little boy. Jesus took what was seemingly something insignificant from someone who was seemingly insignificant and did something amazing. He fed 5,000. And not only did he feed 5,000, but we are here today speaking about that story, being impacted. And that's how the kingdom works. That's how the kingdom works. The little things that seem insignificant, we entrust them to God and he uses them and he multiplies them beyond the here and now. And may it be that we are found to be a part of the narrative of Jesus. May it be that we are a community who are found, who are spoken of as those who have held the things that are important to him in our hearts, and we have dared to bring the little that we have to see some impact made, because we'll never know the degree and the level of the impact of our faith and the little that we bring. Amen. So as the worship team comes up, I want to pray. I want to pray for those of us who feel overwhelmed by the need in our city. And it may not even be the need in our city per se, but it may be the need in our homes, the need in our families, and we just feel like this one salary is not sufficient. I want to pray for us, and I want to pray that faith would arise, that we would know that we have an opportunity every day, every time that salary comes in, to say, Jesus, this is what I have. What can you do with it? And allow him to do what he wants to do. And then secondly, I want to pray for us all. And maybe let me just pray that so that we're all surprised. But I want to pray for us all. So we can play a little bit. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us. And God, I want to pray for those of us who feel overwhelmed by the need. And I ask you, God, that you would ask us the pertinent questions that would lead us to a disposition of faith and partnering with you. That we would have the confidence and the courage to bring what we have to you and watch you multiply it. And that as we go about doing the work of distributing that you have given us, that which you have given us, that the miracle would happen, Lord God. We don't know how. We don't know when. But we know that you are faithful. So we lean into your faithfulness. And the God, I want to pray for us as a community, Lord, that there would be no middle class spirit in us. That we would be a people who are poor in spirit, that we would come to you humbly, Lord God, and receive the fullness of what you have given us, Lord. We have nothing, nothing that we can give to you, but the little that we have, we do give to you. And I just ask, Lord God, that the culture, the temperature of who we are would be reflective of those who are poor and met a generous king, and now are living in his justice.